Good to be with you all. It's good to see so many faces here this evening. Would you turn in your Bible once again to the book of 1 Peter? As we take up chapter 3 once again. This is the second part of a little mini-series within the bigger series of the character of a godly wife. This is part 2. Come to verses 3 through 6. Would you hear together with me the word of the living God? Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And thus far is the reading of God's word. This text really does stand in stark contrast to the ethos of our day. From the grocery store aisles to billboards to music to magazines to marketing, all of these things so often clearly communicate a message to us, to consumers, that external beauty and attractiveness is of the utmost importance. If you want to be popular, if you want to be a somebody, if you want a lot of friends and attention on social media outlets, if you want true joy and happiness, then one needs to seek external beauty at all costs. Think about, even for the sake of men, aging creams and all these kinds of things. Get your tanning bed. Keep yourself all in order. All these things communicate this message. And it further feeds into the culture of self, this idolatry of the self, that life is all about me. And these two things together form a very toxic concoction that is deadly to the soul. And Peter is seeking to remedy such notions by focusing our attention away from the world's ideal of beauty as merely external, to that which will fade and perish. And he focuses our attention on an inward and immortal beauty that pleases the Creator of heaven and earth. And if the adornment of the soul is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, then it must be sought after eagerly, if one seeks to be a godly woman. And thus we're going to consider these verses under two headings this evening. The first is a holy woman's true beauty. A holy woman's true beauty. And a holy mother, A holy woman's true beauty and a holy woman's true mother. Now men, and young men, and those who are not married, please don't fall out from listening to the message, although it is mainly and primarily directed at wives. It is not exclusively so, and there's much from us all to gather and gain from this. We first consider a holy woman's true beauty. In verse 3, Peter seeks to negatively define beauty by focusing on what it is not. Okay? He's going to tell us what it is not. He says, "Do not let your adornment be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and of the clothing you wear." Now, Peter is not saying that it's wrong to wear your hair in a particular way, or to have jewelry at all, or to put on clothing. Obviously, those are all okay things, especially that last one is a necessary thing, right? But what Peter is saying is that beauty is not primarily consist in external things, in external form. And this is probably a rebuke to the elaborate kind of decorations that women would often use in those days, especially women of high class and of high stature. They would, in Roman society, kind of set the bar for what women ought to look like. That's not too different in our day, except those high class women are called celebrities in California. And they set the standard of beauty and what ought to be worn. And so it was in their day. And so Peter is giving a rebuke to this idea. And he's exhorting them to modesty in dress. Furthermore, something that we have to understand is excessive adornment in the Roman culture would often be perceived as a form of trying to get the attention of males for the wrong reasons, let's say. It was promiscuous. And so he encourages these young women or these women to modesty and says that their adornment does not consist primarily in external things. Another thing for us to notice, though, is that this text is not exhaustive, right? It doesn't say every way in which we could adorn ourselves, but merely this is meant to be representative. Peter is concerned with obsessing over anything that adds or alters to the body or to natural appearance. And what lies underneath such preoccupation with external appearance is pride. Preoccupation with external appearance is a form of pride. And the poison of pride resides in each and every human heart. It resides in each and every one of us here. And so we must be on guard and we must be watchful because we can be so easily deceived and allured by the world's attention to us. And so women, you must guard your heart and not give Satan opportunity to whisper suggestions into your ear. You say, well, how do I remedy this? The first thing is to be biblically saturated. To be word-centered, word-saturated. Fill your mind with the things of the Word. In renewing your thinking about beauty and about attractiveness, when you renew your thinking about this, it will change your behavior. And so we must be women of the Word. But furthermore, you must guard your minds in what messages you intake. You see, everything you do and everything you read just about has a message that it's communicating. Whether you're watching television, whether you're reading a magazine, whether you're going to the mall, all of these different things are communicating messages to you. And some are very subtle messages. And so we have to be cautious, we have to be careful, we have to guard our hearts that these messages don't slowly begin to creep in and work their way into our hearts and our minds and then start to transform our minds into worldly patterns of thought. But then we come to verse 4, and Peter turns to the primary focus. He really just began in verse 3 by telling us what it doesn't consist in so that he could set up to speak about what it does consist in. That's Peter's focus. What it does consist in. Peter turns this focus into the inward self. He says the hidden person of the heart. the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person and the heart are the same thing in this text. So another way to translate this would be, the hidden person that is the heart, or which is the heart. The heart is the seat of thought and of dispositions of the soul. You think of what Jesus teaches in Matthew 12, verses 33 and 34, about the good tree bearing good fruit and the bad tree bears bad fruit. And in that context, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your disposition and the way that you think causes you then to speak and act out in particular ways. And so the heart is the seat of thought and of disposition within the human soul. And thus true beauty is not external. True beauty is not external, but preeminently internal and resides within the soul of a Christian woman. You see, Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Why is the soul the place in which true beauty is to be found? Why is the soul the place in which true beauty is to be found? Well, first, it's because the soul of a Christian woman is purified by grace. It is that which is pardoned, and that's what that which is purified from sin by God's grace. And secondly, these virtues of the soul are imperishable in character. They're imperishable. Now that should jog our attention because Peter has used this language earlier in the book, correct? He has told us in 1:4 that our inheritance has an imperishable quality. And he says in chapter 1, verse 23, that the word of God, the gospel of God, is imperishable. And so by means of this imperishable word or this imperishable seed, the word comes forth and it brings about new life. We're brought into a state of grace and we are received into the fold of God. Regenerated and brought into life, and the habit of grace is infused into the soul. This principle of life, of new creative life, is infused into the soul of the Christian. And it inclines one then to righteousness and to godliness. It is a soul touched by grace that can produce these fruits. You see, these are fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Peace is one of those that is listed. These are fruits of the Spirit, these virtues. They are brought about and wrought inwardly by the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes these things glorious and grand and attractive and adorning and beautiful. This word gentle that Peter uses, it means humble or meek. It's a heart that's been transformed by grace and is enabled to be humble. That is, to not think of oneself more highly than one does, but to esteem the gifts and graces of others higher than yourself. You see, a woman who sees no fault in herself, or a woman who sees that submission is something that is beneath her, these are kinds of qualities that will fight against the virtue of humility. It's not beneath you to be submissive to your husband. Furthermore, this word quiet does not refer to a woman not being able to speak or to be silent. But quiet is in reference to a peaceful spirit, one who has a peaceful disposition. That is, quiet isn't referring to not speaking or softly speaking, but it is in reference to not being tumultuous and chaotic. It's about being able to be reserved, being able to cultivate peace within the home. And this is then an exhortation to us all. Someone who is quick-tempered lacks the virtue of patience, which will no doubt cause difficulty in cultivating peace. You don't have patience, it's hard to have peace. And so we need to cultivate patience if we are to be people of peace. And these Spirit-conceived virtues of godly men and women are gifts of God. These are gifts of God wrought in us by the Spirit. And although they are given to us by the Spirit, and they are not something that we earn, they can be cultivated. They can be increased. And they can be done, and that can be done by diligently attending ourselves to the means of grace. We must remind ourselves of our sins. We must remind ourselves of our shortcomings, that we can be people of repentance, so that we can be people that are in need of grace, so that we do not grow in pride. You see, if you're mindful of your sin, it's hard to be proud, right? If you keep your sin ever before you each day, confessing your sins to God, it's hard to be proud, because you know how much of a failure you are in your own heart and life. And so you know that you are in need of grace. And you know when you do show victory forth in your life that it's not of you, but it's of the grace of God. And so this is a great remedy to pride. But also, continually giving ourselves unto God, whatever daily cares might arise, whatever difficulties might come, daily going to the Lord, giving them to the Lord, so that we can grow in faith. So that we can grow in faith. Because one who grows in faith is one who can grow and then in confidence in the Lord, can rest in the Lord, can be at peace because of the working of God and the trust that the Lord is going to do His holy will. And it will be good. It'll be good for me, and it will be for His glory. This will settle our minds. It will bring peace to our minds as we cultivate faith, casting ourselves upon the Lord each and every day. This is the kind of beauty that is imperishable beauty. And this is the kind of beauty that's pleasing and precious before God. You see, God does not look upon men the way men look upon men. You see this illustration in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel goes to anoint the new king. And he gets Jesse's sons together and he goes through a number of the brothers. Oh boy, some of these guys, they could have been the king. They looked like kings. They could have been the king. But the Lord said, no, not this one. No, not this one. No, not this one. What? The runt out there? He's shepherding the sheep. But yes, that one. Why? Because the Lord does not look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the hearts of men. That's the kind of God we serve. You see, the outward and external beauty of a woman will diminish with time. But the beauty that is internal, resides in the soul, consists in humility and peaceableness, and it will last forever. And it grows too. This kind of beauty grows in grace, grows by grace. External beauty fades with time. But internal beauty increases with time by God's grace. And so I ask you this evening, what's your ultimate aim? Do you want to be found attractive and pleasing in the sight of the world? in the sight of other men? Or would you rather be found to be pleasing and beautiful in the eyes of God, your Maker? And young women who aren't married yet, what are you doing now to cultivate the inward self? To grow in godliness, to grow in virtue, to grow in humility and peacefulness. So that you might adorn the gospel. So that you might be that young woman that will be found well-pleasing before God. And young men, what is your aim and goal, and what are you seeking? Do you look for a spouse only by the means of external appearance? That which will fade and perish? Or do you find what's pleasing to you according to what's pleasing to the Lord? And that is an inward and internal radiant beauty that shines forth in humility, in peacefulness, in virtue, in submissiveness, and in godliness. But Peter, seeking to further encourage these women to put on holiness and true beauty, he points them to the example of their sisters and their mother in the Old Covenant Scriptures. He points them to give some examples. He points them to the Old Testament Scriptures. And this brings us to our second point, a holy woman's true mother. Peter says, "For this is how holy women used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands." You see, Peter draws attention here to these former saints by highlighting that they were beautiful external women, beautifully external women? No. He says they were holy women. They were holy women. Who are the examples that I want to point you to? The holy women. These are the kinds of examples. Do you want to be a holy woman? Then look to the examples of holy women that have gone before you. And Scripture lays out for us a number of them. These holy women understood that true beauty did not consist in externals, but that is why they adorned themselves with submission to their husbands. That's what the text says, that by submitting to their own husbands, that's how they adorned themselves. Their beauty came in their submission to their husbands. And so this is a good reminder for the older women in this congregation that you can be of great benefit in modeling holy submission in your life so that these younger women can look up to holy women who've gone before them and see the pattern of godliness. And young mothers, you can seek to be remembered, but by what? Oh, she was a beautiful woman, but she didn't know the Lord. She died and she went to hell. What lasting impact is that? But do you want to be remembered for being a holy woman, a godly woman, a woman that so radiated her beauty from the internal, from those virtues which she cultivated? These are women who hoped in God. Hope here is somewhat synonymous with faith. These are women who believed in God. They believed in the Messiah who was to come. They were women who were renewed by God's grace and who lived a life of faith and obedience to God and His commands. But the greatest Old Testament example that he can point them to for the model of submission is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Now, Peter draws attention to this text in Genesis. Genesis 18:12. He draws attention to this text where in the context of an angel speaking to Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah speaks back and says, calls Abraham her Lord. Now, I want to say, women, just to, you know, relieve you, I don't think this text is saying you have to call your husband Lord. I don't think that's necessarily the point of application here, that you have to now refer to your husband no longer as Joe, but as Lord. However, the point that Peter is making by appealing to this text in which Sarah calls her husband Lord is to point to her overall life with Abraham was one of submission. That she called him Lord. Well, why would she call him Lord? She called him Lord because she was in submission to him. She was led by him. He was her Lord. And that's why Peter draws the attention here. She was a woman of submission. And he's not pointing just to that one instance in which she called him Lord, but he's pointing to that one instance to show forth the whole of her life, the totality of her life. It was one of submissiveness. She was one who followed her husband throughout foreign lands as strangers and pilgrims. And see, that is why Peter appeals to Sarah. Because what are we in Christ, according to 1 Peter? Strangers and pilgrims. And so Abraham is the quintessential pilgrim for the men, and Sarah, his wife, is the quintessential woman who was a foreigner and pilgrim in Christ. The apostle here seeks to reassure these women who they are. He says, "You are her children." And it's important to note that this verb to be, you are, that comes from a verb which is a state of being, you are, to be, it's in the past tense. It's noting that this is already the case. You are her children. Not you will be her children, not you might be her children, but this is who you are. It's reminding these women that they are converted women. Children and daughters of Sarah. These Christian women then have Sarah as their mother in the faith. Now, why use this language of Sarah as mother and these women as her children? Well, throughout the Bible, even in within 1 Peter, we see in chapter 1, verses 14 and 16, says, as obedient children, dot, 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 and then in verse 16, you shall be holy for I am holy. So, you are children, now be what I am as your father. You see, this idea of if you're the child, then you reflect the nature and character of the parent. This is what Jesus was getting at when he called Pharisees the sons of the devil. You do the works of your father, the devil. Well, were they created somehow by the devil? No. It's to say that they carry within them the characteristics of the devil himself. They show forth in their actions and attitudes the very works of the devil himself. This is the same thing that John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. This is how we know the children of God, from the children of the devil. And so by highlighting Sarah as a mother, it's to say, follow her characteristics and her virtues and her patterns of life, which show forth godly examples. You are her children, Peter says, by doing good and not fearing anything frightening. These two qualities are ways in which Christian women then manifest their relationship to Sarah. They are women who do good. That is, they devote themselves to the commands of God. They devote themselves to the obedience which ought to be rendered to God. And one of those things includes submission to their husbands. These holy women were preoccupied with the commands of God. to do the will of the Lord was their delight. And so this ought to be the delight of every true believer here, every true Christian, not just the women, but also us men. We ought to be people who seek after godliness. We ought to be people who weren't just saved from the tyranny of the law so that we might turn away from it entirely, but we were saved from the curse of the law that we might come back to the law, no longer as slaves, but as sons, doing the law out of delight and joy because it's well-pleasing to God. This is what we call the third use of the law. The law is still for the Christian. No longer to justify us, but to give us a guide and a template on how we ought to live our lives in a way that is pleasing before the Lord. Furthermore, he says, not fearing anything that is frightening. Now, this is probably a reference to Proverbs 3:25, which says, do not be afraid of sudden terror. This word frightening could also be translated terror. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. But what's to note is the next verse in Proverbs, verse 26, says, for the Lord will be your confidence. You see, this exhortation to not fear is not a denial that the difficulty or the trial is real and it's frightening. But it's saying, don't let this fear grip you. Don't let this fear envelop you. Don't let this fear drive you to utter despair. But rather be people of confidence in the Lord. Be people of faith. And this is important, especially for these women in this context, many of whom had unbelieving husbands. And they might have had much to fear in their circumstance. These women, unwilling to submit to the gods of their husbands, unwilling to participate in the practice of idolatry within their home or within Roman society, might put them in a very dangerous position in the home. But Peter says, don't fear. Don't fear that which is frightening, but trust in the Lord. And there might be some women also who are afraid to submit to their husbands for fear of losing freedom. Well, if I submit myself to him, maybe he will remove freedoms from me that I really want. Or maybe it's a fear that he'll be harsh. He won't be fair. He won't deal kindly. But Peter here again, he turns to these women with pastoral care and he whispers to them, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't be fearful of those things which are frightening because the Lord's in control. And so Peter here is not minimizing the difficulty, but rather he is maximizing the sovereignty of the Lord. And the power of God to transform hearts. And the grace of God to renew individuals. So by no means is Peter diminishing the difficulty. But he is seeking to point them to a God who is greater and bigger than their trials and their difficulties. And so, brethren, I leave you with that word that we all might grow in confidence in our Lord when trials and difficulties arise within our own lives. Would you bow with me in a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take your word and work it into each and every heart according to your will. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us by means of your word, that we would hear Christ, the Lord Jesus, speak unto us in it. O Holy Spirit, would you come down and take this word and apply it to each soul according to each one's need? Would you be with us as we continue in our time of prayer? We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.